Sue, thank you for reading God's word for us. Let me lead us in a prayer. Let me add my prayer to Jack's as we come to consider God's word. We've just a moment ago sung these words, "Then your spirit gave me life, opened up your word to me, through the gospel of your son, gave me endless hope and peace." Heavenly Father, we do pray that the spirit who gives life would open up your word to us as we consider it. And pray that through the gospel of your son, we would have endless hope and peace. Pray that, as again we sang, we would live a life that's dependent on your grace, so that you are praised with our every thought and deed. And we ask this for the honour and glory of your name. Amen. Past performance is no guarantee of future results. So the banks and investment companies are required to tell us, even when they're trying to sell us something which over the past 10 years has grown year on year by, 5%, boom, 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 boom. They'll have that nice graph and they'll say in a very hurried voice, past performance is no indication of future results. The bottom could drop out the market tomorrow, your investment could be worthless. So they have to tell us that. Past performance is no guarantee of future results. It's true for banks, and it was true for Abraham, as we're going to see as we consider the second half of Genesis chapter 12. To remind you, to get our bearings, in the first half of Genesis 12, Abraham is made this amazing promise of blessing by God. God says, "I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." An amazing promise, a giant promise, a almost incomprehensibly large promise. And you know what? Abraham believed. Verse 4, Abraham went, despite obstacles, despite things that you look at and you think that would stop me doing it. Abraham believed at this great promise. So when we were thinking about this passage a few weeks ago, we noted how Abraham dropped everything and went, despite not knowing where God was taking him. He had no idea where he was going, but he stepped out. He followed the Lord. And when that journey turned out to be a month-long, 500-mile trek through the desert, he didn't say, "Do you know what? I don't fancy this. I'm throwing the towel." He carried on. He kept believing God's promise. And when he got to the land of Canaan, where he was going, when he found it inhabited by the terrifying Canaanite warriors, he didn't turn back. He pressed on. In fact, he went into the land and he went from north to south, from east to west, claiming all of the land, claiming all of the promises God had made. Abraham started out really well following the Lord, trusting his promises, walking in his ways. And yet it didn't last. It didn't last, because as we'll see in Genesis 12 verse 10, Abraham quickly veered off course. As much in the financial sector, in the Christian life, so it can be that past performance is no guarantee of future results. I guess for many that's an experience that we can relate to. Perhaps the Christian life started really well for you. You were soaring, you were loving the Lord Jesus, you were following him closely, and yet you've plateaued. Perhaps you've even started to slip back into old habits. Or maybe actually you never really felt like your Christian life got off the ground. You've just been bumbling along the runway, trying to get up enough speed to take off. If we're in either of those groups, either of the camps, this passage has a challenge for us, a challenge as we consider how Abraham's fear drove out his faith. And an encouragement where we see that God promises means he protects his people. A challenge, a comfort. It may be that actually you don't feel like you're in either of those camps. Well, do listen up, because the Bible tells us that the Christian life isn't this smooth stairway to heaven where we just go up and up and up and all is well. Along the way there'll be ups and downs, and so it is good to be prepared for the days when things are not well. Do grab your Bibles if you put those down again. We're going to look at verse 10 again on page 13, where we see that Abraham, having claimed those promises from north to south, from east to west, seemingly walks off the map of God's blessing. Well, why did he do that? As I've already said, because his fear drove out his faith. Abraham's fear drove out his faith. Let me read verse 10 for us. Now there was a famine in the land, and Abraham went down to Egypt to live there for a while, because the famine was severe. There was a famine, a severe famine in the land of Canaan, and Abraham was understandably worried. He was worried about providing for his family. He was worried about providing for his flocks. And so he flees to Egypt, flees to the breadbasket of the ancient Near East, where the Nile kept everything fertile, where there was an abundance when there was famine just up the road in Canaan. It's a really obvious thing to do, isn't it? Humanly speaking, it's a sensible, wise choice. When there's a famine and you can move, you go to the place where the food is. Except Egypt wasn't the land that God had promised to Abraham. And it wasn't the place where God said, I will bless you, where all my promises will come to pass. No, Egypt is not where Abraham is meant to be. What did God say to Abraham? He said, go from your country, your people, and your father's house to the land I will show you. And yet here Abraham is going from the land that God showed him. As he's leaving the land, alarm bells should be starting to ring. And he isn't just popping down to Egypt like you'd pop to the supermarket. It's not just a quick visit. That little phrase in verse 10, to live there for a while, it has a sense of him settling there in Egypt. So this isn't your two-week holiday at Sharm el-Sheikh by the Red Sea. This is moving to Cairo for 2 years to put down roots, to live and to work there. Abraham is moving out of the promised land because his fear has driven out his faith. Well, there they are. There they're journeying towards Egypt in verse 10. Verse 11, things don't get any better as they approach the border. Let me read from verse 11 again. As he was about to enter Egypt, he, that is Abram, said to his wife Sarai, I know what a beautiful woman you are. When the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is his wife. Then they will kill me, but let you live. Say you are my sister, so that I will be treated well for your sake, and my life will be spared because of you. What's going on here? Abraham's worried. He's worried that when the Egyptians see his wife Sarai, they will want to knock him off, clear the path for one of them to step in and marry her. Far better than that happening, Abraham suggests to Sarah, why don't you pretend to be my sister? That way, when suitors come knocking, when they come and ask your brother about having your hand in marriage, well, I can say, maybe, and I can lead them down the garden path, and as they shower gifts on you to woo you, we'll get rich, even more rich. And you know what? To top it all off, I'll be safe. I'll be safe with Abraham. There's nothing wrong with that. Is there nothing wrong with Abraham planning to avoid his certain murder? Nothing wrong with a little bit of deceit when it spares you from being dead, surely. After all, Abraham could reason, if I'm not there, there's no great nation that God has promised. Surely a white lie here or there is an okay thing. But Abram's forgotten that promise again. He's forgotten that God promised to bless him, protect him, that anyone that blesses Abraham will be blessed by God. Anyone who is cursed, who curses Abraham, will be cursed by God. God's promised to protect Abraham, and yet Abraham's plain forgotten. His fear has driven out his faith. And would you know, things don't get any better as they enter the land of Egypt, because just as Abraham expected, verse 14, the Egyptians saw that Sarai was a very beautiful woman. And when Pharaoh's officials saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh, and she was taken into his palace. Abraham's plan had gone horribly wrong. No leading suitors gently up the garden path. No, Sarai's gone, incorporated into Pharaoh's harem. Abraham's plan is less Hannibal's. I love it when a plan comes together, and more one of Wile E. Coyote's failed schemes. Things are not going well for Abraham. And lost my page. Verse 16. Strangely, Abraham doesn't seem to put up much of a fight. He just seems to roll over and cash in on the dowry. At verse 16, he that is Pharaoh treated Abraham well for her sake. And Abraham acquired sheep and cattle, male and female donkeys, male and female servants, and camels. Camels may not sound like much to your eye, but they were the Bentley of their day. They were the highest status travel you could have. Abraham was cashing in while his wife was stolen away to Pharaoh's harem. See, he has no problem with Sarai, the woman through whom God says, I will make you into a great nation, not being by his side, by being taken away. Abraham's fear drove out his faith. His trust in God dissolved when he came against some circumstances which he thought God couldn't handle. Much better, Abraham thought, if I take this into my own hands, if I sort out the problem. But we kid ourselves if we look down on Abraham, if we don't think this can happen to us. So often our fear can drive out our faith, just as it was with Abraham. And so I think these verses present a challenge to us. They ask us a question. They say, when we're tempted to sin, what is it that we are afraid of? When we're tempted to sin, what is it that we are afraid of? Let me give you some examples. If we're tempted to sin financially, if we're tempted to put a bit more on the expenses claim than we should, or maybe a bit less on our tax form than we should, when one that's closer to home, you hear your church family has a financial deficit, and yet you don't think that's part of your responsibility. What is it that we are afraid of? Is it that we're afraid that God can't provide what we need? Or perhaps is it we're afraid that God won't provide the lifestyle that we'd like, the lifestyle our friends have, the lifestyle our family expects us to have? What are we afraid of? Or what about, maybe it won't happen soon, but it'll happen inevitably to all of us. Our health begins to fail. We're no longer able to live the way we want to. Deteriorating health impacts our lives. And, you know, that's frustrating, that's sad. It's not how the world is meant to be, and so it's right that we get riled by that. But what happens when we move beyond that, when we resent God for bringing these circumstances upon us, when we resent him for how he's treating us? What are we afraid of? Are we believing that death is the end? Are we worried that we've believed in vain? This life is all there is. That God doesn't love us. That he'll cut us off. What is it that we're afraid of? Or when we sin sexually, when we look at someone who isn't our husband or our wife lustfully, when we catch our mind wandering to think what it might be if we were be like if we were with them, or when we do things we know we shouldn't with our boyfriend, our girlfriend, someone we're not married to. What is it that we're afraid of? Is it that we've believed the lie the world tells us that we're missing out? Is it that we're afraid of being alone? What is it that we are afraid of? Because just like going down to Egypt when there's a famine in Canaan, we can justify these things. They can seem so reasonable, so sensible to do. But if it's not how God has told us to live, then it's not good for us. Our fear has driven out our faith in those moments. These verses challenge us with the question, when we're tempted to sin, what is it that we are afraid of? Well, secondly, our second point, God promises means he protects. In verses 17 to 20, we see this. God's promises means that he protects. Because even though Abraham's fear has driven out his faith, God doesn't abandon him. Let me read from verse 17. Sorry, preaching from Genesis with a Bible that doesn't hold itself open isn't very helpful. There we go. Verse 17. The Lord inflicted serious disease on Pharaoh and his household because of Abram's wife Sarah. So Pharaoh summoned Abraham. "What is it you've done to me?" he said. "Why didn't you tell me she was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister? So that I took her to be my wife. Now then, here is your wife. Take her and go." Then Pharaoh gave orders about Abraham to his men, and they sent him on his way with his wife and everything he had. Abraham may be happy riding around on his camel, not doing anything to get his wife Sarai back. But God isn't going to stand by and let his promise of I will make you into a great nation fall by the wayside, turn into a, "Oh, do you know what? I didn't actually, did I?" And so what does the Lord do? Well, he sends serious diseases on Pharaoh and his household. Diseases whose cause is obviously Sarai. We don't know how that identification was possible, but they're obviously related to her. And so Pharaoh summons Abraham to the royal court. And my guess is he knew it wasn't for a garden party. And in fact, as he made his way to see Pharaoh, I imagine he was terrified. He was terrified because deceiving the king in this way, deserved the death penalty. That was what was culturally acceptable at the time, culturally reasonable. So much for Abraham's deceit sparing him death. Abraham's deceit is going to lead to his death. And Pharaoh's questioning, well, it's as angry as it is relentless. "What have you done to me? Why didn't you tell me? Why did you say?" And Abraham's response tells Pharaoh everything he needs to know. His guilt is plain to all. He has no reply, nothing to offer in his defense. Absolute silence. And yet, verse 19, Pharaoh relents. "Now then, here is your wife. Take her and go." Abraham deserved to die, and yet all that happens is he gets deported. What's going on here? Did he just get lucky? Was Pharaoh having to meet some lenient sentencing targets, so let him off the hook? No, I think God is at work, albeit behind the scenes. Why is that? Because God's promises means that he protects. It's really clear in verse 17, isn't it? We see it in ink. The Lord inflicted serious diseases on Pharaoh and his household. The Lord acted to bring Sarai back to Abraham, to get her out of Pharaoh's harem, so that his promise can come to pass, so that they will become this great nation. And yet he's also at work in verse 20 when Pharaoh orders Abraham away, because Abraham's banished from Egypt, and so he goes back to Canaan, he goes back to the promised land. God is at work, working through Pharaoh to get Abraham back where he wants him to be, because God's promises means that he protects his people. And so here's the comfort for us. Here's the comfort. If God has promised us something, then he's not going to let our sin derail his plans. Even if we've stopped trusting God, even if we've taken things into our own hands, he's not going to turn his back on us. He didn't with Abraham, he won't with us. Let me pick up on those examples we were thinking about earlier. If we withhold our money from God or from the government when we shouldn't, yes, that's right, when we shouldn't, he won't stop providing for us. He won't stop giving us our daily bread. It may be that in his discipline we might not experience the full blessings of his generosity, but he will not stop providing. He will not withdraw from us completely. And he isn't a fickle God. If we doubt his love when our health is deteriorating, he won't turn his back on us. He has promised to love and keep his people to the end, and he will do that even when we find it hard to believe. Or when we seek intimacy in places where we shouldn't, he won't take from us the ultimate intimacy, the ultimate intimacy of being the bride of Christ. He's not going to snatch that away, even when we stuff up. A couple of weeks ago, when we were looking at the first half of Genesis 12, we were talking about claiming all of God's promises. We said sometimes we fail to do that. And you know what? If we fail to do that, if we don't claim all the promises God's made to us, he's not going to take them off the table. He's not going to say, you can no longer have that. Or when we claim promises that are outside, things that God didn't promise to us that we really want, when we claim those things, again, he's not going to clear the table and say, you wanted that thing, therefore you have nothing else. No, if God has promised us something, then our sin will not let He will not let our sin stand in the way of that coming to pass. Because God's promises to us means that he'll protect us. What wonderful comfort, I think, is in these verses, in that. And yet, it's not a free pass to be abused. It's not, I can live how I want and God will just, you know, forgive me. It's a bit of pushover. Now, I think verses 3 and 4 in chapter 13... stop us thinking like that. Let me read those again. From the Negev, he that is Abraham went from place to place until he came to Bethel, to the place between Bethel and Ai, where his tent had been earlier, and where he had first built an altar. There Abraham called on the name of the Lord. Having been pulled out of Egypt by God, Abraham doesn't wander around to the next country where he thinks he might find some food. Now he turns back, he heads back to the place where God wants him to be. He repents, that's a Bible word, isn't it? He turns from something he shouldn't have been doing to turn back to God. Abraham repents. And he doesn't just stop when he gets to the Negev on the sort of southern border of the land of Canaan, on the edge of God's promises. He goes right to the centre, right to that point between Bethel and Ai, to the heart, if you like, of God's promises. And what does he do there? He worships God. He reminds himself of the promises that God made to him. He resolves to trust God again. And so for us, when we realise that God has been protecting us from our sin, when his promises have been keeping us safe. Well, we should do as Abraham did. We should go back to the heart of God's promises for us, to delight in them, to rest in them, to not think that he's going to steal things away from us because we stumbled. We're not to skulk around on the margins of the Christian life, allowing our sin and self-pity to keep us there. No, we're to go back to the heart of God's promises to us, because his promises means he protects us for a reason, for that relationship. That's why Abraham went and worshipped. God protects us so that we can know him. So don't let that be a hall pass. Don't think God's promises protecting means that we can get away with anything. He makes his promises so that we can know him. Abraham's fear drove out his faith, but God's promises means he protects. We're going to take a moment to think about what we've been hearing, to reflect on the truths of Genesis 12. Maybe a chance to ask if there's something that we are fearful of that's making us sin, or maybe if we're despondent, a chance to be encouraged that God's promise to protect us, and he's not going to let go of that promise. Maybe in the areas I mentioned, money, health, sex, maybe somewhere else. Where do we need to turn back and come back into what God wants us to be? A moment to think. Gracious Father, please forgive us for those times when our fear of things that are in front of us have driven out our faith in you. Please forgive us for those times when our fear leads us into sin, leads us into living ways which you don't approve of, aren't good for us. Father, pray that you would show us those areas in our lives where this is happening. And please would you enable us to trust you in these things. Father, what a comfort it is to know that your promises to us means that you will protect us. Thank you that our sin doesn't invalidate those wonderful promises you have made. Please comfort us. Please encourage us with your fatherly care. Help us to rest in your love. And help us to stand firm, trusting on all the promises that you have made to us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.